Well, Easter is one of the biggest days in most churches. And we have never been that leaned that way. And it's not that it's not important. But from our perspective and mine, every day is Easter. And every day is Christmas. I woke up this morning, and the iPad was buzzing and ringing, and we had no idea who was trying to call us, and we suspected maybe one of our great-grandchildren was playing with it and got us by somehow. And so the only one we really talked with is Shelley in Seattle, and so we piddled around on it until we woke her up. I mean, it was 2 hours difference in time, and so anyway, she said no, it wasn't her. She didn't try to call us, but in the process, I did what happens frequently. I said, I got two sets of scriptures that I want you to read. And she said, well, this is a good way to wake up on Sunday morning. And so, I mean, I'm going to read them here in a minute, but I began to realize something. See, the thing, Jesus, it tells us that he was he was a manifestation of the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it says, and the Word was, in verse 14, it says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And so in the process, now if we can understand this, in the process of what God has wanted from the beginning was that this Word should be developed inside of us. The Word was made flesh. God wants this Word to be made flesh in us. And so, but the problem is that, I thought of a scripture, of a word in a scripture, but I had to look up those in the concordance to find out where that was at. And it's in the third chapter of Philippians. And anyway, and it says that God, that, well, let me read verse 20 and 21. Chapter Philippians 3, 20 and 21. It says, our conversation is in heaven. Is it? That's where it's supposed to be. On heavenly things. From whence also we should look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, who? Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And so, anyway, it becomes a mystery thing here, but it says that Jesus Christ is going to change our vile body. You know, when I looked up the word vile, you know the word villain? The villain is an offshoot of the word vile. A vile person. And an unclean person, or a poor person, or, you know, not poor financially, but poor in makeup. And so he's going to change this villain into an incorruptible body. And there's a scripture in 2 Corinthians 4, 7. I mean, I'll get back to this, but where it says that we have a treasure, there's a treasure in earthen vessels, vile vessels, that are subject to sin, subject to uncleanness. And the reason in 2 Corinthians 4, 7 that we are in earthen vessels is because there's no way possible that the created vessel can get the same credit and the same glory that the one that created it did. God has purposely put a treasure in earthen vessels so that the that the earthen vessel is not capable and has no way to take the credit for what God does. And so I begin to see the... Well, that's what it says in 2 Corinthians 4, 7. If you read that verse, and it's a marvelous thing. I've talked about a scripture verse. It's in Revelation chapter 3, and it's verse 14, I think. Chapter 3, verse 14. And it's under the last of the churches, of the seven churches mentioned in the book of Revelation, and the church of Laodicea, which typologically fits the church systems that we have today that are divided and, change the doctrine, change the word of God, do whatever they want to it. But it says, under the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things say the Amen, the faithful and the true witness. And here's what it said: the beginning of the creation of God. The beginning of the creation of God. And so what I want to mention is the fact that as I've looked at this and I didn't understand it, and you've heard me misinterpret it, and not that I have any accurate interpretation, but it says the beginning of the creation of God. We're not talking about 6,000 years ago, back at the time of the first Adam. We're talking about the new creation. The beginning of the new creation of God. Is it registering? Are you following what I'm saying? It's talking about the new creation. And now I begin to understand, of course. And so we are going to be changed. Well, I'll read it. But it tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, 50. 1 Corinthians 15, 50. He says, now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood, the vile flesh, the flesh that is subject to sin, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. And then he says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all be all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed, for this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And so what do we have in Revelation 3:14? We see the new creation. He has put on immortality, and of course Christ was never corrupt anyway. But he appears as the incorrupt, the image of the invisible God. That's what it says in Colossians. And so now, because he became or was, because he willingly obeyed, because the Bible says that by disobedience the first Adam brought sin into the world, and by the obedience of the second Adam, the one that now is the firstborn of the new creation. Do you understand what I'm saying? It became real obvious that we're not talking about him being created before Adam. As a matter of fact, God didn't set up when he created Adam, he was not thinking of 6,000 years or whatever it was on this earth. He's planning, so he said, when we're created in his image, he's planning on an image thing that has, you know, our flesh is not the image of God. Not if it's vile, and not if we are looked upon as you know, as unclean or sinful, the flesh was to be changed, transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And so, but that hasn't happened yet. But what has to happen is the Word of God. You know, Peter said, we are being born again, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the Word of God. This Word has the ability and the power, God has ordained it, to take root inside of us. But what if we don't have access to it? What if what we have is a corrupted seed? See, we're not being born again by corrupted seed, but by incorruptible, by the Word of God. So what if we have the Word and all we have is the Word? What if the Word comes into us in truth? It will change us slowly into the thing that God will bless. And so, anyway, Faith Lee, who had been a part of this church for years, passed away just a few days ago. And I had a kind of a surreal experience myself. I grew up with a man that was always a year younger than me. And well, I guess maybe I shared it already. But anyway, we played together as little kids, and I went to grade school and high school and college with him. And he was ice fishing by himself, and he fell through the ice and drowned. And I was planning on maybe this summer going up and visiting him. And but strange things. And then I don't know anything about the funeral for Faith. Do you know anything about it? But I think, you know, we'll plan on going wherever it is. Anyway,
what was up? Where's Ken? My bet Katie had her baby. And my guess is Ken's with a new grandson. It's a son, boy, isn't it? Yeah. Okay. So. Yeah. Well. Happy Easter. I remember being so puzzled by how little attention got paid to the holidays when I first came to this place. But, yeah, it makes sense. You know, it makes sense. It's not once a year. It's the whole year. You know, your trouble with making having a holiday is you have a whole bunch of unholiday. And that's not right. Hey, Easter is... It's not a day, it's a way of living or something, you know. Maybe it's okay to be celebrating it, picking a day that you celebrate it, but you do run a risk of having everything else be not Easter. I go into jail and minister on the... And it's the first Sunday of the month, which happens to be today, you know. And I've been thinking about what I want to bring here, what I want to say to the men there in jail. And I was thinking it ought to be Easter. You know, ought to bring some kind of Easter message. And I was thinking some about Easter. And, you know, it's the great event. It's the great event in Christianity. And you think about it. By the way, Ron's playing that song, Ask the Blind Man He Saw It All. I can't hear that song without it just wigging me. And I'm thinking maybe Ron picked it for Easter. Maybe. I don't know if he did or not. But it was Easter for me. It was Easter for me. What a thing to be blind. What a terrible way of living your life, you know, without sight. What a terrible thing to be lame, you know. What a terrible thing to have those kinds of handicaps. And yet, to have the Lord come and change that, give you sight, oh, what a glorious thing. That, you know, it's just, yes. It's just a glorious thing. I remember there was a book, but then there was also a movie called Johnny. Remember, I don't know if you, it was a long time ago. Could have been back in the 1970s. J-O-N-I. It's a lady that went swimming and she went diving into some river or whatever and hit her head on the bottom and was paralyzed from the neck down. You know. And life doesn't get much worse than that, you know, to be paralyzed from the neck down, or wherever it was. And in the movie, there is someone who prays for her, you know, prays healing, lays hands on her, you know, that she'll rise up from that wheelchair, and you know. And it doesn't happen. Nothing happens. You know. But she ends up with a ministry in which she's able to minister to tens of thousands of people, all connected with her paralysis. You know. And what a glorious thing. What a great thing. To be able to minister in that kind of way, minister encouragement to people that are perhaps afflicted with some kind of handicap like that, minister to having an overcoming attitude regardless of circumstance. What a great thing to be able to minister that. We, the natural mind says, oh, Lord, how could you have done that? And Lord, if ever there was the occasion to do a work of healing and let her get up from that wheelchair, this would be it. Lord, you disappoint us, you know. But oh, he knows better. He so much knows better than we do in those kinds of things, the kinds of things that he has in mind. And I guess I see it as, you know, it's what Easter is about. The disciples, when Jesus was crucified, I was thinking this afternoon to be reading the passage there in Luke about maybe the crucifixion and then the resurrection and then the road to Emmaus experience where the two were talking about, he was telling Jesus, although they didn't know it was Jesus they were talking to. Didn't you know what's been going on in Jerusalem here? There was a prophet, great and mighty and word and deed. And we thought he was going to be the one that resurrected, that was going to restore Israel. You know? They had hopes for this Jesus. And then they crucified him, and those hopes were dashed. They were ruined. You know. And among other things, that's what the Easter story is. This terrible thing happens, like, only worse, I suppose, than being paralyzed from the neck down. And we find it, we wonder, Lord, how could this have been? How? Where are you when we need you? Whatever, we go through all that. Kind of thought, and then it turns out that this terrible thing was the great and glorious event in which we are able to overcome death, able to overcome sin. You know, the wonderful thing that arises because of the crucifixion. You know. And we have our own experiences in which we know things like that occur. I just see echoes of the Easter event occurring in our lives so frequently. You know, some terrible thing arises, and yet something great and glorious, something vast, vastly more wonderful than how terrible the terrible thing was, you know, arises. And of course, that can happen in jail too for the men that I intend to speak to. It's be no fun to be in jail, and whatever got him in jail probably wasn't too great either. And yet there is an opportunity for them to be able to prevail, and something great and glorious can happen there in jail. But anyway, my point is, we have grounds for hope. Even when things are hopeless, we have grounds for hope. You know, that is, that's what he's most characteristically God. At the time of the crucifixion, what a hopeless kind of circumstance that was for the disciples. Their hope, they were thinking he was the one that was going to be restoring Israel. You know? Well, it turned out what the Lord had in mind was something a whole lot greater and glorious than whatever was going on with Israel. So, anyway, even though it's Easter every day, I guess it's just as well to kind of think about it today.
We are told that that God's ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts, and I got thinking about that this morning. I've been thinking about this a lot, but you know, we are in a computer age. We are in a high-tech type of a environment, and men can do things that are unheard of. You know, we've never heard of a lot of things, inventions that people come up with, computers that are beyond, and of course I can't even operate one, but are beyond comprehension. And I got thinking about that, especially this morning. I thought, and while we have this great intellect and intelligence that men have developed, God created the minds that invent these things. And the Bible says, in order to come to God, if anybody calls themselves a Christian, anybody says, you know, well, I'm going to come to God, it says in Hebrews 11:6, it says in order to come to God, you must first believe that God is. You have to believe that there is a God. Well, if you believe that God is, then you're going to believe that God created mankind and our intellect and our brain cells and everything that we are. We have to believe that. And then it goes on in that verse to say, and that God also is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. He said, in the day that you seek me with all of your heart, you'll find me. Is that true? Well, how many people will go that far to find out if that's true? But the thing is, God did create everything that exists. And so what sort of a God then are we serving? Who is this? Who is a spirit being? Jesus said that, you know, God's spirit. Who, the scriptures in the Old Testament tell us, that He covers heaven and earth. He's everywhere present. And it tells us in Hebrews 4:12, it tells us that the Word of, well, in Hebrew, or in John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Hebrews 4:12, it tells us that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it divides asunder the bone from the marrow, and it also reveals or discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Okay? And so if that's the case, then what kind of a word is this? What kind of a God is this who can reveal and understand even my thoughts? or the intents of my heart? Who are we talking about? Well, the thing is, Jesus says eternal life is to know that God. Eternal life is to know that God, and also to know the one that God sent, which we have discovered is called the Lord Jesus Christ. Or it says in 1 John, the man Christ Jesus as a Son of God. Are we to know accurately who God is and who the Son is? That's what the Scriptures tell us. So is there a battle going on over truth? Does it matter? And my conclusion is, it matters. It's a dire situation. It's vital. It matters so much that the devil will do anything in his ability to stop us from truth. He will fight us. He'll do everything possible to remove the truth from us. And so we're in a battleground. We're in one right now, at this moment, this morning. And there's a war to destroy our souls. And we don't even realize it. We don't even, you know, it's hard for us to even accept it. I'm in a battle at the moment. And I woke up this morning in an awesome experience with the Scriptures. Just an awesome experience. But the devil does not want us to function that way. But now there's a battle. And I, you know, let's stand up and pray. Could we just stand and just pray for this thing? I can feel this thing. It's a battle. But it's not where we're at. It's a demonic force that's fighting. Jesus, we ask for your your power.
Yes,
you have been given authority over the enemy.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, we ask you to come to our rescue this morning.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, to put the enemy aside,
yes,
to defeat him,
yes,
in us. And Lord, we thank you that you have been given the power over him, and that you've also given us authority and power over the enemy.
Yes.
So Lord, help us to take that authority.
Yes.
Help us to come into a place, Lord, where we're able to withstand the wiles of the enemy and not be affected by the things that he does. And we just ask that in Jesus' name. Let's be seated.
I have to share my understanding about what happens here on holidays. In the olden days, when I came here, it was explained to me that holidays were basically the official outreach days for our church. See, we would let our people go with their families and help them see the wrongs of their ways because we had it. That's how it was explained to me, not to worry about attendance here because we were doing God's work with our families. And I say that incredibly tongue-in-cheek and hopefully as a testimony to show how far we've come, because we certainly weren't in a position to try and show anybody much because we were so far from where we needed to be. I too am struggling today, just the world and pressures of work and things like that. And so I've often looked to this day as a day where God really fulfilled the promise of my salvation, you know, through the resurrection of Christ. And this is sort of a blend of my upbringing, because at that point, that's when we tried to change in a Catholic church, you know, Jesus from being flesh and blood to something more than that. And then, you know, that was the way to grab hope, because he was more than that, and therefore things could happen. And the revelation that we've gotten and have taken hold of here was Jesus being a man and actually walking perfectly before God as a man and being the perfect sacrifice has made Easter so much more important to me and so much more in tune with God's plan. It's, as mentioned before, we're forced to make decisions and try and put things together to help us with our walk, and yet the more we realize that if we stop trying to reason our way through that, but walk our way through that with an open heart to God and let Him reveal Himself to us, that things start to finally come together and make sense. You know, the Word is amazingly clear in that, yet we have to approach even the taking into the Word in the right way, because taking it in by, you know, legalistically by a letter, you still miss the mark. You have to take it in by the heart and by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And I think that is what I find most attractive, compelling about this time of year. We are efforting hard as a group here to stay in God's Word as much as we can. And I fall short of that. I'm not in it nearly as much as I should be. And yet, you know, God is still doing things. And the conversations that I have with people are such a blessing to me, to see what He is doing through you and how He turns around and edifies me with that. So my Easter prayer is to just continue and let God do it, and let God do it through the heart and not trying to reason through it. And for someone like me, who has to reason through everything all the time in what I do, that's a particularly high bar. And I'm constantly humbled by the fact that in the world you need to approach some things this way, but in relationship to God it has to be totally the opposite in order for God to really have His way in me.
This ties in a little bit to what Charlie was saying about how something that looks really bad for a while can turn into something good. You know, as Jesus being crucified turned into the most amazing gift ever given by any man. A few weeks ago, I was read the scripture, and we're all familiar with this one. It says, all things work together for good to those that love the Lord. And I actually looked it up in a different translation. And it kind of put a little bit different twist to it. It a little clarification, actually. And what this other translation said all things are woven together for good. In other words, everything that we experience, all the good, the bad, everything, it's all intertwined, woven together to create this incredible fabric that only God can create through everything. It's all woven together. You know, if anybody's ever done a patchwork quilt or has one, if you look at each individual square, some of them might actually be kind of ugly by themselves. But, you know, you put them all together and it creates this beautiful, beautiful quilt. You know, and that's what God does in our lives. Takes everything that's good, everything that's bad, it's all put together, and it creates this beautiful work that only God can do.
So, a little testimony about what God's word does in me. I've always been one that would, prepare or wonder or worry about the future or, you know, next week. How am I going to make this work? How am I going to make that work? And what about this? What about that? Jesus says, and you guys know this, he says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has its own things to worry about. Just worry about today, you know. God waters the grass, he feeds the birds, you know. Just look around, you know, the birds are eating the dead squirrels, and the squirrels are eating the seeds, and God does everybody's, you know. And not because I heard the scripture specifically, because it says, you know, don't worry, but you just can't take it at face value. You can't just, don't worry. God actually made his working on me on that, and I'm all of a sudden, it's like I don't have plans. I don't have ideas of what I'm gonna do of my future, or and it's freeing. It's very freeing, you know. Like like the truth will set you free. I mean, God's word will set you free about all the things that you thought you needed to worry about or work on. I don't have to worry about them or work on them anymore. And in a way, I'm excited that I'm going to be doing something that I don't even know what it is. Yeah, I'm looking forth to the unknown things that God has for me. And it could be whatever I'm doing right now, same forever. I'm fine with that. That's what God wants me to do. So, and like I said, it might be a very everyday thing for you guys, maybe, but I've always been somebody that looks ahead and what I'm going to do with this and that, and it's lifted, it's out of me, and I'm thankful for that. It might seem, you know, well, like I should have plans, but I don't. It's very rewarding to just have to just rely on whatever God is going to do. That's amazing. Like I said, I don't have a plan, but if God puts whatever in front of me and he's directing me to take it, I'm going to take it, and I'm excited. And I don't know what it is, maybe nothing, but that nothing is still something from God. So I'm happy about that. Feels good. It feels good. And God is doing that work through his word. I think one of the reasons, I don't want to boast myself or nothing, but one of the reasons is because, you know, I take in God's word in, and I don't do it like God wants me to. He wants me to. Jesus says, the lamp of the body is your eye. And I always had this backwards, always. So in my brain picture of this, it's like we had a light out, like a lighthouse. But that's backwards. The light of the body is the eye, meaning the inside of your body is being illuminated through your eye. So whatever fills your body goes through your eye. You know, that's the lamp of my body. What's my body being lit with? And so if it's good, you know, it's good. But if there's any darkness, if there's any... How great is that darkness? And just like Keith was saying to me yesterday, you know, he just wants that word all day long, nonstop. If it's not there, it's empty. And I'm coming to that. I can't wait to go to work. Seriously, I can't wait to go to work so I can listen to the scriptures. I thank God that He gave me a job that I can do that. How many people can't? If you work with public service of any way, you can't listen to the scriptures. So I'm thankful that I'm a tile installer because I get to listen to the scriptures. And I try to use Chuck as little as possible lately because if he's with me, I can't wear my... I have to listen, pay attention to Chuck. So I try to do it in such a way that I can be in that light is comes in. But then when I don't have the scriptures and if I all of us I'm not something evil anything I'm my attention, my focus is on anything else, all of a sudden that whatever else that it is, whatever it is, a shoe, a tree, a movie, a fingernail, whatever it is that my focus is, all of a sudden my eye is being filled with that, and it quickly takes away the light that we want to be filled with. And so God is not fooling around when He says that our body needs to be full of light in order for us to be able to claim all these things. You know, we like to claim all these things, but we don't like to do all these things, or we are not where we need to be to claim all these things. So, but God is definitely working on every one of us and bringing us to that place, and that we will be full of light by whatever we put in front of us. We will be full of light, and then we can claim what He does, and we can be what He wants us to be. And I was listening to the scriptures, and it's I don't even know where it was, but it says, and the disciples will call, and this was the first time where the disciples were called Christians. And I'm like, who has the guts to call themselves Christians in comparison with what the disciples are doing? You know, these disciples that were living God, His word, every day, they call them Christians. And here we walk around, I'm a Christian. I think it's a little bit too much to ask. You know, we are in a process maybe to be called a Christian. But if we jumped in right there with the disciples, I don't know that they will call me a Christian yet. I say, yeah, that's the Christians, and Pablo is someplace in there. But so it was kind of interesting to think, you know, how many people, I'm a Christian. Like the Christians from throughout the Bible or other Christians? Anyways.
Well, Pablo and the boys and I went fishing yesterday, and so it gave us a good chance to cover some of the scriptures and certain things, but I appreciate what God is doing in Pablo. I tell you something. I have gone through, and I did this morning, I have gone through a number of days of thankfulness to God. Thankful for what He's doing in us supernaturally because of His Word. I have never really had access to God's Word like we do now. And we listen to it. It goes on, you know, it's going all the time. And now we got two
CD is going, so we got it out in the living room and one in our bedroom. And so we're getting a double dose, and which is really good. But when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was getting, he began to feel alone. You know, I don't know. He said, "Father, why, or you know, God, why have you forsaken me?" And he was feeling left out or left alone. I don't even know what was going on. He was a man. He was going through this. And anyway, he said, in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says, "Father, if there's any way, other way," he says, "you know, reveal it. Let me see it. If there's any other way out of this." But then he makes this statement that it should be the statement of every Christian. He says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Well, this now is a hard one, because I don't really want to give up my will. I don't want to do somebody else's will, you know. And it's hard for us to even equate with the thought pattern, you know, that God, I need to do God's will. But you know what the scriptures tell us? It says, "To as many as are led by the Spirit, they're the sons of God." If you're led by the Spirit, whose will are you doing? Who's in charge? Well, I'll tell you what. Once we begin to get a relationship with the Word of God, it leads us into a relationship with God Himself. And in that relationship, it causes us to understand that God is superior to us. He knows what we need to do. He knows what we should do. He knows what the right thing is for us to do. And so what is our answer? Getting to the place where we allow God to have His way and do His will and be in charge of us. In Jesus' life, who is in charge? He says, "I always do the things that the Father tells me to do." And then He says, "I always say what the Father tells me to say." And back in Leviticus, or Deuteronomy, it says that where God was telling Moses, He says that I'm going to bring forth a prophet like unto you. And when he comes, I'm going to put my words in his mouth. And so here's the only begotten Son. And we need to note that. Jesus is called the only begotten Son. You and I are not begotten sons. We are created. Nobody else is begotten, only Christ. And so the only begotten Son, who is superior in every way, you know, mentally, he's without sin. And so here he is. He is still totally obedient. It says, "By the disobedience of one man, sin came into the world. By the obedience of another, many were made righteous." We're still talking about men. By the disobedience of one man, many were made sinners. By the obedience of the other man, many have become righteous. Okay, do you follow what I'm saying? And so, what did he do? If he's superior to us, why didn't he have his own will? Why did he say in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done"? I now see all of the of my grandchildren and great-grandchildren of Candy's family. I'm happy to see you here this morning. The little ones are running around up in the front, and you know what I thought of? I thought of the scene in, I'm not sure which of the Gospels, but I guess a couple of them, where they brought the little children to Jesus to touch him, to pray with him. And the disciples, being adults who have forgotten at one time they were 2 or 3 or 4 years old. And anyway, and they said, "Lord, send them away." And he says, "Forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." I was talking to somebody the other day. I don't know if there was somebody here. Oh, no, it was Tim Jodwine. And anyway, God is doing a fabulous work in that man's life. But as we were talking and so forth, he said, you know, I don't feel my age is, you would have been Brian's age, or close, you know, about 56. And he says, I feel like I'm maybe 15 years old. And I said, you know what, Tim, I'll tell you the truth. And this is what puzzles people. I feel more like I'm between 5 and 6. There's an excitement inside of me, and it's building, and I'm not getting older, I'm getting younger. For of such is the kingdom of heaven, except you become converted and become as a little children, you're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said. And so they kind of wander around and do their thing. Well, you know what? They do what their parents tell them. Jesus did what his parent told him to do. I do always do the work of my Father, he said. And so we are supposed to be carbon copies. He was the end sample, it said, which means the example. He was the end sample of what we are supposed to be. And so I'm beginning to understand that the day is coming. If I will do what the Bible tells me to do, the day is coming that I will be constantly in contact with God and be led by the Spirit until I will do what He wants me to do. Now, I have been there. I have experienced that a couple of times. When I first got saved, I experienced that, and we saw phenomenal things happen. And then you get away. The next thing you know, you're busy with your own things. You get back, you know, you're doing what is handy. But God is going to bring His real church. Not the thing that does not want close contact with God, but He's going to bring a real church into a place where they are going to do what He asks them and tells them to do. I will prophesy that. Predict it. Forewarn everybody. Because God is in charge. God made it all. God knows everything. And I was thinking about that this morning. I thought, you know what? I get concerned and I get worried about certain things. I have no business doing that. God's in charge. And how many times have you heard my wife say that? And we need to realize that. Now, if anybody followed our life real carefully, you'd see that God has been in charge. He's taken care of us. And we've been through the fire, and we've been through the flood, yeah. We have been literally through the flood, too. And God has taken care of us. And so why don't we then just let Him do what He, you know, let Him lead and guide us His way? Are there any other testimonies? My wife had one, and then this morning I asked her, and she said, are you still in the framework?
I'll share if you sit down.
I got to sit down first.
I'll wait.
That's a polite way to put it.
God is good. Hi, everybody back there. I was just sharing with Keith this morning that I feel a renewing in my spirit and in my body. A renewing I do physically, but spiritually too. Like there's a growth in there. Because sometimes you get so old and you think, well, you know, I've been a good girl most of my life and doing good, you know. But it's like an exciting newness in me. And I feel it. I experience it. And it's like I'm excited to go to heaven.
Yes, amen.
You know, it's not like, well, die one of these days, and hope I go to heaven. But no, I'm excited. And I dream about it. And it's exciting. You envy those people that have gone to heaven. I mean, it's exciting up there. You know, Larry's shaking his head. He knows. But it's a reality. It's not like I read a book, you know. But it's like I must be dreaming about it or something. And it seems so real. It seems so real. And God is, He's opening up the Word to me personally. And I listen to Keith. He preaches at me all day long at home when he's studying. And it's good. But it's a reality. It's not a lesson that you learn, you know. It's life. It's life. And it's reality. And it's like I want to go out and preach to all my friends and relatives and just tell them, hey, wake up. I feel like I'm waking up spiritually.
Yes.
And I've served the Lord a long time. I've been in the way for a long time. Now I'm going to get out of the way. No, but I've been, you know, they'll say, well, they're in the way, you know, they're serving God. And that's their job. But it's, I don't know, it's exciting. It's exciting. You almost envy those that go on before you.
Lord, yes.
You know. Yeah. But it's just, I don't know. It's just a newness. It's a something. I can't find the right words. But I'm excited.
Yeah, it's great. Later this month, I'm going to turn 66 years old. And, of course, I don't hold a candle to Keith and Joanne, who are really old. But it is, you know, ordinarily, in the natural, our best years are behind us, you know. It's kind of downward slope from here. But, boy, I don't feel that way.
No.
I feel the best is coming up ahead. And how great? How great is that? To be getting old and having your body, whatever, doing what old bodies do, but to have the best be yet to come? Ah, that is such a marvelous, that's such a marvelous thing. It's so marvelous. Yeah. I was looking over Pablo here, and boy, that man's getting skinny, isn't he? Hey, well, you know, you need your nourishment, Pablo. Don't neglect that. I wouldn't want you to kind of wither away. No, he looks good, doesn't he? I was thinking a theme has been, our vile body being turned into His glorious body. And Corky talked about how, you know, he walked on this earth without sin, you know, and that doesn't describe me very well. And yet we are to have His glorious body just as He did. And it occurred to me, what happens is, I get a free ride. You know? I get a free ride.
That's good.
Mm-hmm. I thought about the parable of the men working in the vineyard. You know, they got up at first thing in the morning and, you know, were working, and then some more came and joined them later on, and, you know, and then some more came later on, and then, just about the end of the day, there was more came. And then the people that, by the end, when it was time to pay them, they all got the same. And, oh, that's just not fair. That's not fair. But it's also really not fair that we should be in the same glorious place as Jesus, you know, who did, as Corky was saying, walk the sinless life. We get a free ride. And what's fair about a free ride? You know, it's just not fair. You ought to work for your ride. You know, you shouldn't get a free ride. And yet that's what grace is. You know, it's getting what you don't deserve. And, you know, in the parable, the ones that were working all day long, they were griping that they didn't do better than the folks that came on at the very end. And in that way, I don't think the parable is exactly parallel with what's going on with Jesus. I don't sense any gripe there. I do not sense any gripe that he has gone before us. He has done the work, so to speak. And we get a free ride out of the deal. I don't sense any gripe out of him. And I thank him for that.
You struck a note, Charlie. And I thought, you know what? I wouldn't trade, even though I apparently it seemed like we're getting old, I wouldn't trade this hour for any time that I have ever lived. I wouldn't trade. Because of the wonderful, glorious, inward things that God is doing because of his word. Our daughter out in Seattle sent Joanne a birthday card, and she showed it to me, and I just struck me a couple times. And anyway, it's a real nice birthday card. You know, she had a birthday about a month ago, and you look at it, and you'd never think of what it's going to say inside, you know. But you open it up, on the front of it, it says, "Now I know it's not polite to ask." You know, ask you about your age. So you open it up and it says, "But how much do you weigh?" And I thought, only Shelley. And of course, Joanna's, like Pablo, has lost a lot of weight, and so that's not an issue. But it was just funny. But anyway, I thank God. I just thank God for this hour. And the Word of God has whittled the church down. And there's more than there are here this morning, but I mean, it has whittled us down. And which I expected to happen. Because if we want the truth, and that you want to be made free, because the Bible says, Jesus said, if you continue in my Word, then you'll know the truth. And the truth will make you free. We quoted it, it will set you free. That's not what it says. It will make you free. And the reason, here's why the truth makes you free. Because it offsets the lies of the enemy. You begin to see through the lies of the devil. Because the word, are you following me? The word discloses the lies and the tricks and the trickery and the deceptions of the devil. And so when you are able to see through them, see, one of the big problems is a lot of people, churchgoers don't even realize there is a devil. So you got a terrorist out here who is destroying and devouring lives, stealing, killing, and destroying, and people don't even know there is one. We were fortunate enough in this church to be having experienced some deliverance a number of years ago, and because of it, it made us aware of the whereabouts of the enemy. The devil is not dead. You know, there's a saying years ago that says, you know, God is not dead. And it's like, well, I hadn't heard that he was. You know what I mean? Well, anyway, but in people's minds, they were wondering, is God still alive? If there was a God? But you know what's worse yet? I mean, as bad is the fact that people are saying, what devil? What enemy? And so while he's deceiving and destroying and doing whatever he does, people are ignorant of it, and he just goes about and does whatever he wants. And but the devil's biggest objective is to keep people from this. Keep them from it. Not the reading of it, because lots of people read it. Keep them from the truth that's in it. And the way the devil keeps people from the truth is getting them to question this. I have been a part of a system that has critiqued the Word of God. Well, you know, I don't know that that chapter even belongs in the Bible. And I'm one to decide that? I have come to the conviction that the God that spoke these words that are in here through the prophets and then in these last days through His only begotten Son was able to keep this just the way He wanted it for your sake and my sake. Paul said, I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. And I'm saying the whole counsel of God, what He wants me to know, He has preserved and kept it in here for me. I have no business deciding what's right and what's wrong. The created one has the ability to decide what the creator did and said, and I don't think so. Anyway, anyone else have a testimony? And let's come up to the front. And thank you, granddaughters, for bringing your great-grandchildren. My great-grandchildren. We're missing one?
We're missing two, actually.
Oh, no. Oh, no.
Dear, you step free.
Talk again.
It was sarcasm.